So I'm preaching from this morning. And I'm preaching from 2 Peter 1, 1 through 2. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 2, about a gift that you have available to you that you can take for granted. And it is the true knowledge of God, as Peter calls it. 2 Peter 1:14 shows that recognizing he was about to die, Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write his last will and testimony as basically the true knowledge of God's truth, because that's what 2 Peter is. And Peter uses this word knowledge 16 times in 2 Peter. And you, me, we must be established in more than just knowledge, but true, right knowledge of God's truth. Very important. You need it to survive, you need it to thrive, you need it to grow. It's spiritual and it's physical. And to get it, you've got to study the Bible to learn the accurate facts, the biblical facts. Now, at the time, false teachers were getting into churches. And it's the same today. And they spread wrong beliefs and they spread false knowledge. Problem is a plague. Peter prophetically saw it coming. And he knew the problem would get worse after he and the rest of the apostles died. So, recognize the warnings. Recognize this warning is for all of us. Be aware of the wrong stuff. It's so easy to believe. Stuff that leads you down so many wrong paths. I've seen it so many times. It happens with me. It happens with so many people. And it can be the ease of simply being wrong, being mistaken. It can be believing with something that's called confirmation bias. Now, you might not know what that is, but it's interpreting everything to match up with your own pre-existing beliefs or theories. So confirmation bias is, well, you're just going to think that it must be this way because it matches up with something you believed before. Or cognitive dissonance, that's another one. That's when you get information from someplace that disrupts your previous belief, and now you've got this little conflict going on because you don't really want to take the truth that's just been spoken in your life because, again, you have been holding on to something that you thought that you learned for so long. These are things that get us to keep from embracing the true knowledge of God. It can be the fallacy of grouping a truth of God into a subculture system, like calling God's sovereign work in people that you find all over the Bible as being something called Calvinism. You don't have to do that. Or the accountability of being responsible for your choices as something called Arminianism. You don't have to say that. But it can be seen through the lens of belief traditions, and they're laid down in the past, and you've grown to accept them, but they're not really accurate. Christians can be deceived by people who claim to be God's servants, and anyone can claim that the Holy Spirit led them to believe something a certain way, right? But claims don't make it true. You got to be really careful. It's easy for someone to just start the statement with this, and you may have heard this before. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit showed me. Or, the Holy Spirit led me. And then, with the same ease, for them to be mistaken. Now, the consequence is that a little corruption of truth is still corruption. If you mix a little bit of poison with fertilizer, putting it on the crops to get them to grow is still poisoning them. And so 2 Peter is meant to warn and to strengthen and encourage us, to encourage you to appreciate, preserve, and hold to the faith, to the faith as a precious gift. Now, it's from God, and so listen to this as I read 2 Peter 1, 1 through 3. I do verse-by-verse expository preaching, so I go with the verse and then I expound from the scriptures. It says here, from Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have been granted a faith just as precious as ours. You might have received, granted, received. I'm going to go into that a little bit later. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has bestowed to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Prepare your heart for this sermon. Appreciate your gift of the true knowledge of God. Appreciate your gift of the true knowledge of God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you guide me to preach accurately, and please, Lord, make it understandable. I know this is a very technical sermon. You know, Lord, I've tried to get these notes together, to get the understanding that I think way of getting it out that will work. Father, use that for your glory. Teach us these things. Some of these things are amazing truths concerning you, what you do, how you are. We want to embrace them. We want to learn true knowledge of you. Use me for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm going to get technical on a few points, because interpretations are not always as clear as idealism so easily wants us to think that they are. And I mentioned this to Robert this morning, and Robert said, well, if you got it online later, I can listen to it, and I can reverse it, and I can listen to it, and I can take notes, and I can go over it. And so I thought, well, that's a good idea, and I admonish, I exhort, I urge all of you, do the same thing if you're finding it hard to grasp some of the really technical stuff. But I like to do the technical because that gets people to learn. And so when I say it's going to be technical, I mean some of it's going to be super technical. So put your thinking caps on. Now, I'm going to dig in deep to get us to appreciate our gift of the true knowledge of God by seeing things about the gift giver, who we sang to and who we sung about this morning, things which could be missed. Peter said in verse 1 that you are granted a faith like the apostles. Well, this is you. And the Greek word there for granted has a rich semantic range. Now, it can mean receive or obtain, which some Bible translations have it that way. Like, you're the focus on your end. When I receive and I obtain something and I say that, I become the focus, right? But it takes the focus off who gave, who's the giver. But the word has a meaning that commonly comes from the other direction, meaning someone appoints something to you. He assigns what you obtain. Someone grants your something. And see, someone formally bestows you a gift. The same Greek word has the same semantic range for this. Both are valid uses of this word in this grammar context of the Greek. But one of the definitions puts the focus on the giver. And this is why the complete Jewish Bible, the ERV Bible, the Phillips translation, the NLT, others, put the word given. And it's why the NET puts you have been granted, not that you have received or obtained. Now, you have received, you have obtained what you've been granted, but it's been granted. And this is because the context shows it is a faith granted, given by God. Now, when we look at the follow-up epistle of Jude, Jude spoke of the faith, that writing about our common salvation, he said, he found it necessary to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all given to those set apart in Christ. Well, you have been given a faith, like the apostles, 2 Peter, and you have been given the faith, as Jude says, a faith, like the apostles, which is the faith, is a reference to the doctrines and precepts of Christianity. This is what we've been given. And Peter is as much a gift from God to you as the faith message from God that he wrote. Peter calls himself both Simon and Peter here. And Simon's just another way of saying Simeon. Simeon was Peter's Jewish name in Acts 15:14. John 1:40-42 shows us Jesus gave Simeon the Aramaic name Cephas, which is translated Peter. And Peter is the Roman name derived from Cephas. Both Peter and Cephas, by the way, mean rock or stone. So Simeon, Simon, Cephas, and Peter, they're all the same person. But here, by giving his original Israelite name, he gives it with Simon Peter, Simeon Peter, and adding the name Jesus gave him. What Peter was showing is his Israelite roots while showcasing the special name given by Jesus. And this is important. He also identified himself as a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, a bondservant means Peter's life was willingly dedicated to serve Christ in love. Now, consider yourself to be the Lord's bondservant. This is what you are. But consider it to be a gift. You're not oppressed. You're loved into this, and your love wants to be this. You see, Jesus purchased you with his own life. And he owns you now as your master. Peter said in 1 Peter, the first epistle, 1:17-19, you were not purchased with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It was a grueling, horrifying business deal, but necessary. And what it is salvation. So think of it this way. Salvation is to be Christ Jesus' property, to be his bondservant. And so what has really happened is that you have exchanged slavery. Yeah. When unsaved, you served sin and death as the master. Everyone who is unsaved thinks that they are free, by the way. But they're only free from God, and they're free from his blessing. Before salvation, Romans 6, 17 through 22 says, all of us were slaves of sin. So everyone is conceived and born under that evil master's power, sin. And it says that though you were a slave of sin, it says you became obedient from the heart to the teaching of the gospel, and having been freed from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. This is you by grace through faith. You obeyed the gospel call to receive and believe, and you did. I am assuming that you did in the sermon here. And so being freed, you have a new master now. The master is righteousness. And this is why it says that when you were a slave of sin, you were actually free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you were owned by sin, so your forced submission was to sin, not to righteousness. You had to obey sin as master. Even motivations. If you wonder about the world, people in the world tend to do good things sometimes, things that seem right, right? But even the motivations to do something right while unsaved are still motivations tainted by sin, tainted by some reason that's not God's reason. So you're asked about all the sin things of the past in this passage. And Paul says in Romans 6 through 8, what benefit did you get from those things that you're now ashamed of? He says, you know the outcome of those sin things the unsaved are slaves to is only death. But it says, now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, this is you. You're a slave of God in Christ. You derive your benefit of salvation. And it resulted in being set apart from slavery to sin, with the outcome for you being everlasting life, beautiful life. And so the fuller understanding of being the willing bondservant of Christ prophetically comes from Exodus 21, 5 through 6. So back in that slave system culture, there were slaves whose servitude time with the master would be completed. They'd get to a certain time. And so at this time, the slave could be set free. But if the slave wanted to stay with the master out of love, then the slave could become a permanent slave called a bondservant. It became a different kind of relation now. But he still was the servant. Now here's the thing. This is what you are. And you gratefully and willingly choose to serve Jesus forever, now and always in love. Forever. But you're not perfect. So let's watch the always. Sometimes you do your own thing. And like all servants, you must be urged to serve. Sometimes you do wrong things. And so 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 urges you, saying this: you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So understand what to appreciate. This is what we're going into, appreciating all these wonderful things of the true knowledge of God. You share the servanthood like Simon Peter. You are a bondservant of your Lord Jesus. And Peter also said that he is an apostle. Now, apostle means one who is sent. Primary apostles were men God called to spread his true knowledge and establishing the church. Peter was sent out by Christ for this. And you and I are privileged to still experience the apostles' ministries. And we know who they were. Peter gave identifiers in verse 16, saying, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So one identifier of a true apostle is that they witnessed the resurrected Christ. And also the true apostles were commissioned by the resurrected Lord. And their apostleship was validated by supernatural miracles that Jesus said would accompany them in Matthew 10. Paul confirmed this in 2 Peter 12, saying, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. That's apostles. And also, all the apostles recognized and they confirmed one another's gift of apostleship. Even Matthias, he replaced Judas. Remember, Judas is the one that betrayed Jesus. He was replaced. He was confirmed by the original 11 through a choosing method while they were seeking the Lord's guidance. You'll find that in Acts. Paul was confirmed by the apostles in the Jerusalem Council. And so we are called to live and we are called to minister the true knowledge of God, but none of us today is a primary apostle. If anyone else in history, anyone today claims to be on par with one of the apostles, it's not according to the true knowledge of God. The apostles already established the church through their exclusive and unique callings. Now, what we do, what anybody, any minister does, is builds on their foundation by using the revelations that they got, which is the true knowledge of God, that we find in the Bible. All this is a precious gift that God has given to us, to you. And so we need to keep appreciating, right? You have been granted a precious faith of the same kind as the apostles, Peter says. And Peter gives more details on what the apostles got that you also have. Peter said, God's divine power has bestowed on us, on you, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. Now, the original recipients of this are the same people Peter wrote to in 1 Peter. So this is 2 Peter, and he wrote 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter 1:2, he identified them as those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the setting apart work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. There's three things there. Now here's the thing. The grant in all of that in 1 Peter 1:2 also applies to you. So pay close attention and take this in when I tell you what you are there. According to 1 Peter 1:2, you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the setting apart work of the Spirit, this is you, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Okay, Peter said you were set apart by the Spirit. And you were set apart by the Spirit to do something. What was it? To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. And the way for you to obey Jesus Christ is through faith. Now, I'm preaching on appreciating your gift of the true knowledge of God. And so see that the Spirit's work was meant for you to receive the atonement for your sins, to have all your sins washed away. And notice that it's permanent. The fuller statement of 1 Peter 1, 2 through 9 says it this way about you. This is you. You are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. This is you, God the Father, by the setting apart work of the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood to necessarily obtain an inheritance, Peter said, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, which is right now reserved in heaven for you. Right now, this is you. You who are protected, it says, by the power of God through faith. And it says about you, and though you have not seen Jesus, you love him, and though you not see him now, but you believe in him, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So what is to be appreciated is that you are a product of God's work and plan. It's real. It's intimate. It's you to receive the gift of being saved through the faith by your faith, which is belief. So you must believe. But you also must recognize and appreciate that all of this came about in God's work as a grant. Now, explore the true knowledge of God and appreciate it for what it is. Jesus explained it in John 6. Now, remember, some of this is technical. Well, we're arriving at a technical place, okay? John 6, 27 through 29 with John 6, 64 through 71 shows events in the Lord's pre-cross ministry. He's ministering to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, like he said, right? And Peter was there. Peter, who wrote 1 and 2 Peter, he was there. And he's with this crowd. It's a crowd that gathered in Capernaum. And they had just been with Jesus where he turned a few fish and a few loaves into multitudes of fish and loaf, and he fed them. But guess what? He goes over to the other side of the sea, and he does the same miracle again and feeds them again. And so now this group is there in Capernaum, and Peter's there in this crowd. And Jesus said in John 6, 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Wow. So they asked him in John 6, 28, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And then at John 6, 29, Jesus answered and he said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now put your thinking caps on and prepare for the technical, because there are many ways that this passage has been translated. Now literally the Greek is this, it is the work God that you believe. And the ISV puts it as, this is God's work to believe in the one whom he sent. J.B. Phillips' translation has it, the work of God for you is to believe in the one whom he has sent. Now, both are saying it's God's work, making it more recognizably understood as not human work, but his. Now, why is this God-focused nuance at John 6, 29 important? Why is this important? Because it lines up with God's truth in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, which is what? That is, by grace you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works, meaning that believing is not a work that you can do. Believing is something different. And Romans 11, 6 says it's by grace, not on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. And Romans 4, 1 through 7 lays it out. It says Abraham was not justified by works. It says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it says, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as grace, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. You notice that statement? To the one who does not work, but believes in him. Work and belief are two different things. Believes in him and justifies the ungodly. His faith, which is belief, it's the same Greek word, is credited as righteousness. So faith, which is believing on one hand, and human works to try to get salvation on the other hand, are as different as heaven is from hell, which brings me back to John 6. Jesus said next in 6, 64 through 65 to those same people, he says, there are some of you here who do not believe. And he did not say that there are some of you who are not working, which makes sense, right? Remember why? Because salvation is through faith, not as a result of works. The one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that person's faith is credited as righteousness. And it says next in John 6, 64, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. So what he knew was the absence of God's work. And verse 65 says, for this reason, I, Jesus, have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And the grant is God's work. And Simon Peter, apostle that we're learning from, right? He's standing right there. So Peter says to Jesus there in verse 69, we disciples who are staying with you, we've believed and we've come to know that you're the Holy One of God. And Jesus replied next in verse 70, did I myself not choose you? And so granted here is didymai in the Greek. It means to be granted, bestowed, or appointed. Peter learned that day that he came to Jesus because it was granted from the Father and that Jesus himself chose Peter. And on that same day, Peter saw multitudes of those other people just walk away from Jesus right after he turned a few loaves of bread and some fish into basketfuls. But they walked away, not believing in Jesus. But Peter also saw people stay in the grant of verse 65 and God's work of verse 29. And that's the main point. Paul the Apostle received all this the same way while unsaved as a Christian killer on his way to murder Christians. Yeah. But God worked. And God blinded Paul against Paul's will while Paul worked against God. And in his work, he granted Paul to believe. Now here's the thing. All this is you too. God's work in your life is grace. And he's operating in your life all the time. Even when everything just seems like it's just going crazy and wrong and bad, God's grace, his work is working. He wants you to do something. He wants you to believe. It's faith. Faith and belief is something that's not a work. It's a trust issue. So any work that people try to get to do to get life, everlasting life, that's the opposite of grace. So what I'm asking you is, are you appreciating your gift of the true knowledge of God here? Appreciate the grantor in Philippians 1:29. It says, it has been granted to you to believe in Christ. And appreciate Ephesians 2:8, that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Now comes the super technical. I mean, if you think it was technical before, then get ready. So we got this passage here. By grace you've been saved through faith, and not out of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Well, grace, being saved, and faith are all three your gift in one package. Now here's how it works. In Ephesians 2:8, according to the Greek, grace is a feminine gender word. And the phrase have been saved is masculine gender, and faith is a feminine gender designation. Now, the reason all three of those are God's gift to you together as one package is because Greek rules show that since Paul used the neuter gender word that in that not of yourselves to describe what he's talking about, it must refer to the other neuter gender word in his statement of what that is. And that other neuter gender word is the word gift. I told you it was technical, but it's the word gift. And so Paul wants us to understand that the neuter gender word that, to be the pointer to grace, being saved, and faith, all three as the neuter gender word gift to use from God that is not of yourself. That's the neuter gender word gift to you that's given from God that is not of yourself. And it has to be all three. And all of it must be appreciated. So this is where I'm going with on this sermon. It's appreciation factor. There's a discovery factor. There's also an appreciation factor. And there's more knowledge to appreciate. Like the deity of Christ, you know. Jesus is God. His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And so Peter mentioning the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, Peter declared the deity of Christ. And would it surprise you to know that I'm going to get technical? You know, there's a Greek rule called the Granville Sharp rule, and it works like this. If I say, so-and-so is my friend and brother, I mean he's the same person, my friend and brother. Well, that's how Sharp's rule works. 2 Peter 1:11 and 2:20 show it saying this, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, so Christ Jesus is both Savior and Lord. And here, Christ is God. Now, there's so much confirmation of this. John 1:1 confirms the deity of Christ. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, Jesus Christ is the Word. In the beginning, Jesus Christ was, and he was with God, and he was God. And this true knowledge of God, by the way, is rejected by false Christianity. Jehovah's Witnesses say it's not talking about here about the God of the universe, because there's no definite article the in the Greek. So they say Jesus was only a little g God. Yet a few verses later in verse 18, John clarified what he's saying. He said, no man has seen God at any time. And there's no definite article there either. He just says, no man has seen God at any time. But everybody knows, even the JWs affirm that it means God. And so the true knowledge of God is that Christ is 100% God and 100% man. But there's more knowledge to appreciate. Peter also said Christ as God is our Savior. Now, you know, Jesus shed his blood to save you from your sins, which is true, right? Well, Acts 20:28 identifies another layer of knowledge. It says in Acts 20:28, God purchased the church of God with his own blood. And John 4:24 says, God the Father is a spirit. So the way God was able to do this is become flesh to purchase the church with his own blood. In Titus 2:13, Paul called him our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So he's our God, your God, he is Christ Jesus, and he's our Savior, your Savior. Appreciate your gift of this true knowledge of God and understand that Jesus is him, he is God. And then Peter said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So you get blessed when you feast upon these things and you digest and you assimilate the rich nutrients of God's word about himself, who he is, how he operates, his relation with you, about everything he's given you for life and godliness, how he loves you, he cares for you, he listens to you, he really does care about what you have to say. There's so much. And there's multiplied grace and peace in knowing these things. True knowledge of God is that he is always the most wise, always the most loving, and always does the best thing in every single situation. Grace and peace comes when you know God loves you and cares for you. And it's all in God's word. You get it through preaching, you get it through teaching, like now, both basic, and like today when it's technical. And it produces knowledge to mold your beliefs, to ground you and guide you. Folks, get into the Word of God. It is your roadmap from him. Okay? It's your roadmap. It's your emergency kit. It's your food. It's everything. It's all that. Appreciate it. Amen? That's the urging. Appreciate it.